Welcome to the In Every Place podcast, the show that brings you the story beyond the headlines of what God is doing around the world today. Thanks for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
Well, hello, everyone. This is Sam Harper. Welcome to the In Every Place podcast, where you get to learn of the bigger God stories beyond the headlines in locations and spaces that you never would even expect going on all around the world. I consider it a huge honor and privilege to have this guest on today's episode. It is Dr. David Garrison, who for more than 30 years has been a missionary pioneer in understanding church planting among unreached peoples. He's the author of several books, including The Non-Residential Missionary, Church Planting Movements, A Wind in the House of Islam. Those books have been translated into more than 20 languages. And this year, he has published two new books, Ying and Grace Kai's Training for Trainers and Super Plan, A Journey into God's Story by Chris Klayman, who's the co-founder of Global Gates, which you're going to hear about here in just a minute. Dr. Garrison is the executive director of Global Gates, an organization that seeks to reach the world's least reached peoples through global gateway cities. David, thank you so much for jumping onto the podcast today. It's a huge honor. I really do appreciate you being here.
Thank you, Sam. Pleasure to be with you and your listeners.
Well, David, all around the world, shaking's going on. There's a ton going on. And I think so many people are asking the question, where is God? And as I just mentioned, for decades, you have been someone who has been not just asking that question, but actually seeking to answer it, that God is alive, that God is moving all around the world in so many different places. I would love for you to share with us, how did that come to be? How did you find yourself starting to write books and capturing stories literally from around the world of what God is doing in our lifetime?
Well, you know, Sam, I don't think I ever aspired to be writing books, but I've always had a desire to see what God's doing in the world, to see the big picture and how God's at work, where the kingdom is advancing. And it just sort of, it brings joy to my heart to see where God's at work. And when I see places where it looks like the kingdom is stalled or is in retreat, you know, I'm drawn to those places. I want to go and find out why, because the good news is good news for everybody. And that path eventually led me to the University of Chicago, where I did a PhD in church history and theology. And reading just thousands of pages of mission history, it would get me jazzed and excited. I was anxious to get back overseas to the mission field. Instead, I found myself working with Dr. David Barrett, the editor of the World Christian Encyclopedia, and he gave me a passion for the ends of the earth, what Jesus called the ends of the earth, which David Barrett called World A, and we sometimes call the 1040 window today. That part of the world that's never heard the gospel. And when I began looking at what God was doing in those parts of the world, I compared it with what I read in church history. I said, man, this is what's happening today is the most exciting thing going on in the world today. And no one knows about it. So when we would see these church planting movements, so that was one of the first phenomena that really captured our attention. We'd see these breaking out. I took notes. And after a while, I had all of these case studies and examples of how God was multiplying exponentially, new life, new fellowships of faith. And I said, I can't keep this to myself. I have an obligation to communicate it back out to the whole body of Christ, because there's lessons we can learn from this. And so always when I would capture these stories, I would try to capture them as accurately as possible, so that we were really looking at what was happening and not at what we thought should happen or could happen, but what was actually happening, and then try to derive from those case studies, those examples, lessons that we could learn so that the body of Christ could learn from the body of Christ how to do the work of Christ in the world. And we could then align ourselves with the ways that God was working. And that was sort of a motivation from the beginning. And when I would see these things, whether it's Muslim movements to Christ or church planting movements, or some best practice like training for trainers or NE3 or the CAMEL method, we always try to capture those and accurately describe it, then give it back to the body of Christ and say, you know, here's a tool that Christians have found helpful in India or Bangladesh or India or the Middle East. If God can use this in your ministry, then God bless you. Take it and go and use it to multiply new life in Christ.
So just is amazing. So a couple terms that you use there that I think would be helpful for you to kind of give, hey, when I say this is what I mean. So when you say church planting movement, I think the majority of our the people who are engaging with this content are going to be living in a Western context. When you say church planting movement, what does that mean?
Well, we all know what church is. I mean, there's various sizes and shapes from cathedrals down to house churches. We know what church planting is. It's starting a new church. A church planting movement is when you set out maybe to start a church plant and, you know, you turn around and there's two churches there. Turn around and there's four, and then there's 16, and then they're multiplying exponentially. We coined the term church planting movements because we didn't know what else to call it. It was a rapid multiplication of indigenous churches that were multiplying themselves within a particular people group or population segment. We've seen these things. Some of them, you know, our little house church in Bangalore, India, saw 106 churches multiplied out from our house church in less than 2 years. And that was a small church planting movement, but it was a movement nonetheless. And we've seen some larger ones like the one that Ying and Grace Kai were a part of in East Asia, saw 150,000 house churches started over a course of 10 years and 2 million baptisms in that same period of time. So, you know, they do vary in size and in context. They all look a little different. They typically meet in homes. They typically have lay leadership, at least initially, because they're multiplying so fast, they don't have time to wait for people to finish a course of seminary study. They're centered around God's word, obedience to God's word. And then they have this this kind of rapid urgency to share with the lost. And for that reason, it tends to multiply very quickly because they're sharing the gospel every day and spreading it through their people group.
Wow. I mean, I think so many people, you know, I appreciated how you said, hey, we have a definition of church, and it can become very normative or very routine, so to say, that I don't know if a lot of people would use words to describe their experience as exponential, rapid, quickly multiplying, things like that. And that, I don't know if unsettling is the right word, but it still says, again, that question that I feels like I always say in these interviews of, this is going on? How come I didn't know about this? Or, wow, God's doing something. I don't want to miss out, or I want to be a part of this in some way.
We've seen this in America. People look around them and they say, well, that's not what we see here. And what we have in the United States is a much more of an institutional church. I know it sounds so awful to say that. I don't mean it in a negative sense. We have professional leadership that's well-trained, well-resourced churches, many of them, especially the larger ones. And that's kind of the natural, I think, development of churches. You're wanting to do things better and better. And so you get people who are better and better to lead you. And then that attracts church members. But if we even in North America, if we went back about 150 years, 200 years to when we were a frontier virgin territory, one of the most amazing things that happened in the 18th and 19th century was that Christianity, Protestant evangelicalism, moved from 13 little colonies in the Northeast, and it swept across the entire continent, leaving churches in every county, in every state on the entire North American continent. And it did that in less than 100 years. That was multiple church planting movements taking place, you know, Baptist and Methodist and Independent and Brethren and Presbyterians, and all these groups were just sweeping across the continent. So it has happened in North America. It's just not a part of our current reality so much.
Wow. Well, you know, as you talk about not current reality, I think a lot of people, again, they're used to almost like contextualizing the Western experience of saying, hey, it's more of a Christian society or based on Christian values, that's why it's more normative. Mm-hmm. But you know, your most recent book, A Wind in the House of Islam, is documenting God is completely shifting even what people would or parts of the world where, hey, here's the norm, but God is moving in those places. So maybe speak to us about what you are seeing in, you already brought up the 1040 window, here in the Muslim world. Speak to what's going on there. What stories are you hearing from those on the ground there?
Well, Islam has always posed a unique challenge to Christianity. In fact, it was the only major world religion that was really birthed in the full light of Christianity. And it was actually tailor-made and designed to counter and defeat Christianity, which it successfully has done for the last about 1,300 years. But something began happening about 100 years ago. There was a breakthrough around 1890. There had been 500 years without any sizable Muslim movements to Christianity. In fact, the opposite had been happening. Christianity had been just collapsing in the path of Islamic advance in Central Asia and places like Istanbul and the Middle East, North Africa. Then in around 1890, we had a breakthrough in Indonesia. A guy named Sadrak Surapranata saw about 20,000 Muslims come to faith in Jesus Christ. He himself was an Indonesian from a Muslim background. A similar thing happened over in what was then called Abyssinia. We would call it today Eritrea, when about 7,000 Muslims came to faith in baptism. Then you get this another several decades with nothing happening in terms of Muslims coming to Christ. We had World War I and World War II and the Great Depression and the Bolshevik Revolution. All those things were major distractions. But then something happened in the 1960s, again in Indonesia. We began seeing Muslims come to Christ. A huge turning took place of some 1.8 million Muslims from Indonesia were baptized into churches between 1967 and 1971. And that led to sort of an outbreak of Muslim movements to Christ. Bangladesh saw several hundred thousand. Iran saw several hundred thousand. The collapse of the Iron Curtain, we saw Uzbeks and Kazakhs and Azerbaijanis coming to Christ. My study in A Wind in the House of Islam was a survey of what's happening today. And so I was looking at the 21st century. And what we discovered was in the first 12 years, I think, was when my study actually concluded. The first 12 years of the 21st century, we saw some 69 additional Muslim movements to Christ breaking out, each one of them with at least 1,000 baptized believers, some of them with tens of thousands of baptized believers. We saw it happening in West Africa, in North Africa, in East Africa, in the Arab world, in the Persian world, in Central Asia, in South Asia, as well as in Indo-Malaysia. God is doing something in our day that we really never could have imagined, because I was actually looking back over 1,400 years of Islam's existence. It began in the year 622. In those 1,400 years, 84% of all the Muslim movements to Christ in history have happened just in the last 25 to 30 years. So we're living the greatest turning of Muslims to Christ in history. It's something that people don't know. So I was able to go in and get over 1,000 interviews, visiting 44 different movements, investigating for myself, putting faces to the movement to hear their stories and to try to understand how God is at work today. Why today? What can we learn from this? How can we be better fishermen in the Muslim world for Jesus Christ?
And I mean, it just is amazing. And I think that's something that's so helpful to hear. One, your mind's blown when you hear big numbers, but when you actually say, hey, I actually met the people who are involved, it's not just big numbers from a broad survey perspective. These are real people with real faces who are meeting Jesus in a completely life-changing way of them giving their hearts to him, which I think that's what makes it feel so much more real. So one thing with that, before I want to transition to hearing more about global gates, could you speak to, so hearing about thousands of people coming to the Lord in a very short amount of time. I feel like the question that, Mark, that people always come up with is, you know, who's in charge? Who, you know, how can someone, I think because we're so used to a, you know, what's the tool that then more of an equation with God, and then God breaks the box. He's doing something in history that you can't, that hasn't happened before. So what are you finding as far as this is what God's doing, or this is some means to how he's doing it, as you've chronicled all those different stories of what he's doing? Anything come to mind that you could just throw out there on that?
Oh, yes. Side? we could spend some time on this. In my book, I have a chapter that talks about 10 bridges of God, 10 things that came up out of the interviews and out of the research that seem to be things that God has done. One, of course, is the Holy Spirit's activity. We're hearing stories of dreams and visions and answered prayers that Muslims are reporting as they come to faith in Jesus, that they met Jesus. And they didn't know enough about him from their dream or vision, but they knew enough to want to know more. Hmm. So from that, they went to the scripture. And now there's been more Bible translations, not just in written form, but also in oral and video formats. Than at any time in history. We're getting those messages out. Previously, it was hard to get those into Muslim countries, but now with the internet, satellite television, we're able to broadcast those things into highly restricted places. Wow. And the combination of God's word and the Holy Spirit's activity really are the core things that that God is using. Now, we also found that prayer is one of those things that's making a difference. As the Christian world is finally turning its attention to Islam, not in terms of how many of them can we kill or can we fight them? Let's go to war against them, which has been our pattern for the last 14 centuries. Now we're turning and saying, how can we pray for these people? Every year there's a 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world that takes place during the month of Islamic month of Ramadan. And it's not a coincidence, I think, that it was about 26 years ago that we began 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world, and about 84% of all the movements of Muslims to Christ in history have happened in that window. So prayer is making a difference. Missionaries turning their attention. You mentioned, you and I talked about YWAM and Antioch Church and Southern Baptist and Global Gates. For years, we kind of tiptoed around the Muslim world. You know, these were the guys that were difficult. They were kind of rough characters. But now we're turning to the Muslim world saying, you know, these people, Jesus loves them enough to die for them. And so we're going to focus on them as well. And just turning our attention as the body of Christ to the Muslim world and sharing the love of Jesus, learning to communicate more effectively with them. God is using that and blessing that to bring Muslims into the kingdom.
Wow. Absolutely amazing. I love you sharing the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the people of God praying. And Amen. Trust in putting our confidence in his ability. And the next thing you know, he's doing things that only he can do. Amazing. So we've already mentioned it a couple times, Global Gates. We're already talking about the globe. Fill us in. What are these gates? What are these gateways? When you say Global Gates, what are we talking about?
Well, Sam, it's, you know, my wife and I, our life had always been committed to the ends of the earth. We wanted to reach into the Mongolias and the Central Asia and India and the Middle East, North Africa. So when someone contacted us a few years ago, one of my Global Gates colleagues, he called me up and we were at the time with the Southern Baptist International Mission Board. And he said, David, he said, would you consider coming to work with us here in New York City with Global Gates? I said, well, who is Global Gates? And he sent me some literature. I read it. We ended up flying to New York and then prayer walking through neighborhoods in Queens where you would step into these neighborhoods and it's like you had just stepped into Yemen because everyone around you was speaking Yemeni Arabic. The bookstores, the madrasas, the mosques were all Islamic and they all catered to their Yemen constituents who fill that neighborhood. People were on the phone and they were talking to people back in Sana'a and Jibla and other places in Yemen just on a regular basis. We stepped into other neighborhoods and you'd swear you just stepped into Jerusalem. All of these Orthodox Jews, Hasidic Jews all around you, they were all speaking Yiddish and they were all reading their their Torahs and had their own schools and their own educational systems. We realized that New York City had become a patchwork of these ethnic immigrant communities. And New York City has always been sort of a landing spot for immigrants to the West. Right. But something was different today. What was different was that over the last 20 years, our technology has caught up with our desires to stay connected. Mm-hmm. So in the past, these people would immigrate to the West and they would sort of burn their bridges behind them. They'd start a new life in America. And within a generation or two, they were assimilated into the West. What's happened today is that when they land in the airport, before they even collect their baggage, they're on the telephone calling back to their homeland in Afghanistan or Uzbekistan or Mongolia, wherever they're from. And they're building bridges. It's like sort of like something out of C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where you could step through a wardrobe and you're in another country. Hmm. Well, now you can go into Jackson Heights, you go down one road and you're in Yemen. You go down another road, you're in Tibet. You go down another road and you find yourself in New Delhi, because all of those ethnic communities are there and they're vibrantly connected with their homelands. Hmm. What we found is if we can reach them here, instead of, and sadly, this is sort of the pattern of the church in America has been to flee to the suburbs. You know, when the immigrants come in, we want to go out. But instead to realize these people aren't here by accident. You know, Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, God says, you know, for one man, God made all the peoples of the earth. And he determined their times and he determined their boundaries. He did this so that they would reach out for him and find him, because he's not far from any one of us.
Yes.
That realization that these people came here because God sent them here. He defined their boundaries. He put them here so that they might reach out and find him. And that's what Global Gates is trying to do. Our motto is to reach the ends of the earth through Global Gateway Cities. Hmm. And we found that just about any people group on earth we can find in Houston, Texas, or New York City, or Detroit, Michigan, or Toronto, Canada. And here we can reach them freely, openly. And now Global Gates is working in 24 Global Gateway Cities to help complete the Great Commission task that previously many of us were serving overseas. And now God's got us plugged into those same communities here in the West.
Wow. So 24 different global cities that, in what was kind of your criteria to say, hey, this is a global city that we need to be thinking in this bridge mentality? What was kind of the criteria in that respect? Even as I think about people who they might live in one of these cities and have no idea of that's the lens that they could be seeing it as.
Well, there were a couple of things we were looking for. A global gateway city, we said this is a city that's got a sizable diaspora population. Diaspora is that immigrant population from a restricted access, unreached people group territory. So for example, we've got tens of thousands of Bukharan Jews in New York City. They come from Bukhara, Uzbekistan, and they're speaking a dialect of Uzbek and Yiddish that sets them apart, but they're staying connected with their community back where they came from. We've got 65,000 Afghan Muslims living in Fremont, California. You wouldn't normally think of Fremont as a global gateway city, but it just happens to be. And you go downtown, they call it Little Kabul. Wow. Because it looks like you're in Kabul, Afghanistan. Part of being a global gateway city is that there's a sizable diaspora community there, and it's in an open access city where we can go and reach them, where we don't have the restrictions of Sharia or communism or something that would prohibit us from sharing the word of God and bring these people to faith in Jesus.
Wow. So I know I used to live just outside of Detroit and did get to visit with the Global Gates team in Toronto. And it's not an understatement to say you can be driving down one block and cross the street, and next thing you know, you feel like you're in a total different country. And what a unique experience that is to say, I could live a mile down the road and feel like I'm engaging in some type of cross-cultural ministry type of thing. So Global Gates, you've got teams in these 24 locations is and what's the approach? Obviously hearing, hey, we're talking about America here. What's the approach of these teams, and what are they seeing as they're engaging different segments of society?
Well, we take a similar approach to what we used overseas. We had a model, we call it, originally it was called the non-residential missionary. I wrote a book about that back in 1990. But it was a new paradigm of missions. We subsequently call them strategy coordinators, where we have a missionary who says, look, my people group is, and it would be a particular ethno-linguistic people group, such as Tibetan Buddhists. And they would research that people group to understand their language, their culture, their worldview. What are the bridges into their culture? What are the barriers in their culture? Who are their friends? Who are their enemies? How do they make a living? What are their felt needs? And developing a profile to really understand that people group. That would be the job one for the strategy coordinator. Then that same strategy coordinator would look at the broader evangelical world, or the huge world of Great Commission Christian resources, which is vast. And they would say, what are the resources, gospel resources, that could address and meet the needs of this people? And literally bringing those two worlds together, they develop a strategy, one that's bathed in prayer, one that's discussed and vetted by their peers and partners to say, what would God have us do to bring about increased prayer, increased evangelism, increased access to God's word, to minister to the needs of these people in Jesus' name, and to see to it that they have every opportunity to hear the gospel and respond with the aim of seeing multiplying indigenous churches among them. So that's what's happening with our people group assignments really all over the world, but particularly in these global gateway cities. We have our missionaries assigned to a particular people group, immersing themselves in the worldview and culture, needs, bridges, and barriers to that people group, and then going to the whole body of Christ and saying, hey, could you come and help us minister to this need? Could you come and provide scripture to this people? Could you come and provide a Jesus film or prayer for this people group? Marshaling the body of Christ and bringing it to bear, these missionaries are able to exponentially increase their impact. So it's not just about me. In fact, one of the first things we tell them is it's not about you. It's about what does God desire for this people?
Yeah.
And then what's it going to take to see what God desires come to reality?
And, you know, as I think about these gateway cities, I would imagine that there are thousands of churches in those cities. What's the experience been as far as a body having our eyes be open to, wow, over the last, again, 25 years, there's been massive demographic changes. And look at all the people that have recently moved here. What's it look like, or what's been the response of the body that you could speak to that says, hey, there is a, not just a me, but a we approach here. How has that been?
Well, it's been a challenge. You know, that's, we live in an age of xenophobia, to use a big word, fear of the stranger, fear of the outsider, a little hostility against immigrants. And so a lot of churches, the mindset has been sort of us against them. And one of the challenges is to, if we can bring churches to pray for the unreached, to pray for Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Sikhs, then God takes it from there. Because once they get God's heart, they realize that God died, Jesus died for these people as well. He loves them just as much as us. He just happened to reach us first. And so we have a responsibility to be able to go to these people groups because Jesus reached us first, not because he loved us more, but because he was counting on us to be his agents to take the gospel of them. So we've had some wonderful partnerships with churches, but it is sometimes an eye-opening experience. They have to realize that this isn't Global Gates' mission. This is Christ's mission to the nations.
Yeah.
And these people groups are not invaders. They're not the result of bad immigration policies. They're, in fact, an incredible opportunity that God's given us to light a gospel fuse in their community that'll go all the way back to the ends of the earth and bring about a Holy Spirit fire among their people.
You know, I love what you were saying with that, as it's especially on Acts 17. God creates the gate, and we have to just have our eyes be open to say, look who's all around us. So what would you say, saying, hey, I live in Houston, I live in New York, or I live in the greater DFW area, going about my normal work. I'm a college student, whatever it might be. And I hear the stat, I know in the DFW area, I don't know specifics nearly as well as you, but I don't know, I think it's what, 500,000, not Bengalis, but Indians Bengali, living. Indian, yeah, that's what it'd be. Yes, that's what I was looking for. Living in the greater DFW area. What's your encouragement? It might be what you were just sharing on the place of prayer, but what's your message, or what's your exhortation to the body in these global gateway cities when it comes to, man, I don't want to turn a blind eye to the reality of how God referring to Acts 17, he's the one who's at work here. He's wanting everyone to call out to him, to grope for him, that they might find him. What would you say to the body in these different cities of saying, hey, here's our opportunity, right, and here's how we can partner together to reach the ends of the earth. It's right here on our doorstep.
Well, I would invite everyone to visit our website, globalgates.info, globalgates.info, to learn more about how we can partner together, because prayer is the best beginning point. It always is the best. But I would, we've seen a lot of churches and Christians who will say, you know, I'm going to take on these people. I'm going to go out and share the gospel. They go out, they don't succeed. And then they just say, well, I'm not going to try that again. I tried it, it didn't work. This is an adventure in learning how to be effective fishermen. And what we've tried to do in Global Gates is take the most effective, proven best practices from around the world. You know, if something like NE3 is one of the books that we published, NE3 out of Southeast Asia saw 130,000 Muslims come to faith in baptism. Well, could we take the simple five-step path to sharing the gospel with a Muslim that they developed in NE3? Could we apply that in Houston and Dallas, Fort Worth? Yeah, we could. But we've got to be willing to say, you know, we're students in this game, we're learners. And that's what I would challenge our churches to say, let's humble ourselves once again and be learners, to learn the camel method that produced over 100,000 baptized believers in Bangladesh, or to learn discovery Bible study methods that have seen churches multiplied across sub-Saharan Africa and the Sahel. We've got a lot to learn. And that's kind of a new lesson, because a lot of our churches, we're the most educated, we're the best trained, we've got the best resources, and we're used to people coming to us to learn. But friends, this is a whole new fishing pond that has opened up in front of us. And the attractional model that we've had of having better worship and better preaching and better facilities and Christian schools, those are not really attracting Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Sikhs. To reach them, we've got to become more effective cross-cultural witnesses. It means we've got to reclaim our missionary heritage and learn what it means to be effective cross-cultural communicators. And at Global Gates, we're not experts at this, but we are passionate students. And we are learning. And we're learning how to win West African Muslims to Christ and Arab Muslims to Christ and Somalis and Kurdish people and Afghans. And we invite you to join us in this learning journey as we learn together how to be effective fishermen in these pools of souls that God has brought to our global gateway cities.
So, David, I think this might be my final question here for you. Obviously, hearing about the places you've been, the things you've seen, the people you've met, sharing their own story of them being born again, giving their lives to Jesus in the most unexpected places, and connecting that to now these same population segments, these same representation of people and ethnic groups, they're on our doorstep. What does the breadth of knowledge, breadth of understanding, what has that done in your life as you look at these global gateway cities? Do you feel like you're always saying, hey, we're right on the brink of a move of God? Or what has that led you to say, you know, earlier in our conversation, you were saying, God's doing more here in the last 30 years than the last 1400. This is unprecedented. Wouldn't be an understatement to use that type of language. It would be appropriate. So what does that do for you when you look at massive cities and huge urbanization, people moving into these cities, when it comes to what you are believing God for, you know, going into 2021 and in the days ahead?
Well, that's a great question, Sam. And that, you know, I wish I could just give you a rah-rah response to that. Sure. But really, I think we're on the bubble as the body of Christ here in North America. Some are missing it. You know, they're going different directions. Some have gotten moved in the directions of finding solutions in politics and finding solutions in various causes or in withdrawing from the world. Others are waking up to realize, you know, this day is unique. And the Great Commission is within our grasp, and they're jumping on board. That's one reason I love your church. I love the network of what Antioch is doing, because I see a lot of people who are saying, you know, if God's doing something special in our day that's racing forward and completing the Great Commission, I want to be a part of it.
Yeah.
And when I see that, I find a kindred spirit. When I see someone who is a little more pessimistic and says, you know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, we're just going to retreat, wait for Jesus to get back, then I grieve for them, because they're missing what to me is the great adventure of finishing the unfinished task and seeing the ends of the earth come to faith in Jesus Christ. In North America, I think the jury's still out, you know, and probably it's going to be multiple responses. I don't think there's going to be one response. We've seen a lot of hostility toward immigrants, fear that leads to anger, that leads to hatred, that leads to aggression against immigrants and against the Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and Sikhs. When I look at that, I see people who are afraid. And I know that perfect love casts out all fear, and Jesus alone is perfect love. So to me, the answer is we need to get back to our roots in Jesus, get back to seeing the world the way he sees it. Then I get excited about what lies ahead, because I think we'll see more and more people joining that final great push, so that the gospel will be heard among every nation, tribe, and tongue. And then we can see Christ return.
Wow. You know, it's something that I feel so privileged in having conversations like this. I feel like towards the end of every single one, what I walk away with is always, again, that moment where it's saying, Jesus, you're bigger than everything else going on. Mm-hmm. And, you know, whatever the current cultural thing might be, whatever the current thing that can present itself, again, high and lofty thoughts or principalities and powers that try to say, look how big I am and how unmovable this, you know, you fill in the blank of whatever that is, might be. And you hear how God's moving and that the Father is exalting Jesus and drawing hearts to himself and declaring that he's bigger and that he's the Lord. And that when we have our eyes on him, it seems like he gets bigger and bigger the more we just simply become aware of who he is and what he's doing. And those things that seem so big, seem so insurmountable, they actually start getting a lot smaller. David, my prayer is right there with you on saying, Lord, would our eyes be open to what is right in front of us and what you're doing in our generation, what you're doing on the earth right now. And maybe here, this will be the last question.
Yeah, the real question is, are we going to be a part of it?
Yeah. Are we going to be a part of it? And so last question, you've brought this up, and I think anyone who's listening to this is going to have a grid for the Great Commission and hopefully Matthew 24:14 of the gospel of the kingdom being proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. David, can you give us an update? Here we are coming to the end of 2020. What's the state of, what are people like you, missiologists, what are they saying when it comes to, as we look at the Great Commission, here's really the opportunity that's in front of us. If we engage, if we say, let's do it, let's be a part of it. Do you have faith in your heart that we can actually do this thing?
Yeah, but I don't think we can do it our way. I think the key, Sam, is we got to be willing to say, Lord, break me, mold me, make me, use me as you desire. Because, you know, our way is limited to our vision and what's possible. And what we're finding is that God's vision is so much bigger. You know, the single biggest challenge to fulfilling the Great Commission in our day, something people rarely talk about, is simply population growth.
Just the rate of population growth.
It's going so fast that the idea of just planning a church, you know, or planning a church every 3 years or every year simply means we're falling behind more and more rapidly each year. But movements is sort of God's way of saying, yeah, watch what I do. When I break something, I can multiply, bless it, like feeding the 5,000. And he's doing that with Christian Witness. He's doing it with churches. They're becoming exponential. And that's not our way of thinking. That's sort of God's way. It's the sower and the seed. And we've got to be willing to say, Lord, even though what we're seeing in these movements is a bit out of control, we don't have full control over it, but we recognize that your Holy Spirit and your word are immutable, and that under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the authority of God's word, that we can see exponential multiplication. And that's what our prayer and desire is. And for those in our churches, traditional churches, who have been in the same church maybe 20, 30 years, and it's never multiplied, never reproduced even, that's a paradigm shift. But it's a shift from our way of thinking to God's way of thinking. And I just challenge everyone to be aware that God's ways are not our ways. They're much loftier. They're much more magnificent. But he does invite us to be a part of what he's doing. In fact, he requires us to be a part of what he's doing.
Wow. There's so many thoughts I'm having in my head. But again, I think for everyone listening, wherever you're at right now, I don't think that it can be understated of saying, hey, it might seem like, hey, this is a huge thing, which it is, but the invitation is the place of prayer and confidence in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so really the great thing is, if you're willing to take the pressure off yourself of our own ways and look to Jesus in the place of prayer and allow that trust to be there to say, God, I want to be a learner. I want to be a disciple. I don't want to graduate and think that I have somehow come to a complete understanding of what you're doing right now, which then can put the weight back on us or back on ourselves to say, right, I can just keep on doing what I'm doing. And he's saying, and again, I think this is that word that awakens the heart that we're made for, saying following Jesus is always an adventure. Amen. And because it's the life of God doing what he wants to do and his perfect plan, driving out fear that his kingdom would be established in every single heart and every single home. And I just think that hearing what you're sharing, Dr. Garrison, is it's beyond stirring. It resonates, I think, with every believer of saying, that's what I was made for. I was made to be a part of something like that. Exactly. Because again, you spoke to it on, this is the DNA, or when you spoke to reproduction, this is what I was made for. This is the DNA of the church, that he's the head over. So with that, would you please just pray for us, or anyone who's listening right now, would you pray? And then I'll wrap it up from there.
Holy Father, we do thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you that Jesus died for us, and we thank you for that gift of salvation that brings us into your family for all eternity. We rejoice in that. But Lord, our hearts yearn and break and ache, because your heart yearns and aches and breaks for those who have never heard, for those who have not yet found their place in the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we pray for those. We pray for those that have not yet heard, that those who have maybe come from the ends of the earth, and they come into our own cities of Nashville or Detroit or Dallas or Houston or New York City. Father, we pray that we would not rest until they find their place in your kingdom as well and in your family. I pray, Father, for those who view this or listen to this podcast, Father, that they would... their hearts would be stirred, that they would shake off their anger and their hostility toward Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs, those that they see as outsiders, that they would embrace instead your perspective and see them through your eyes as people who are lost, people that Jesus loves so much that he laid down his life for them. And so, Father, let us join that great adventure of seeing the Great Commission fulfilled in our day. And Lord, just we just pray that you would bring us into that adventure and fill us with your Spirit, use us for your purposes, and accomplish your great purposes among every nation, tribe, and tongue until Jesus returns. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Dr. Garrison, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much again for the time. And for everyone listening, I'm going to circle back on this. David, correct me if I'm wrong here. If anyone wants to find out more about Global Gates, it's www.globalgates.info. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay, www.globalgates.info, a great resource and opportunity to find out more information about the work they're doing in cities all over that you very well might be living in right now. Well, again, everyone, I want to say thank you for jumping in to the In Every Place podcast. My ask at the very end of every single one of these is that you would take a moment to seek Jesus, to talk to him right where you're at, and then from there to actually share this with a friend. Go have a conversation about what you just heard on today's episode about church planting movements and global gateway cities, and even have your eyes be open to the people who are all around you. So again, Dr. Garrison, thank you so much, and thank you everyone for listening with us today.
Thanks for joining us this week on the In Every Place podcast. To be notified of every new episode, hit the subscribe button wherever you choose to listen. If you found this story to be encouraging, please let us know by leaving a review and sharing the story with a friend.